Welcome you today, and as I say, welcome you here to the Vineyard Church of Conroe. It's our third service today, so I'm really at the point to just say, you know the story, God bless you, peace out. But I won't do that because as much as we know the story, we don't know the story, if that makes sense. Frank liked that idea, that's good. But as I would say, welcome to the Vineyard Church of Conroe. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was tried and crucified, hung on a cross, left to die, laid in the grave, but he did not decay, for he rose to live again, and he is risen. Hallelujah! That's good stuff there. We like that, and that's real good stuff there. Now, as I welcome you this morning, you probably didn't get here that easy. It is Easter Sunday, which means with Easter Sunday, it's unlike most Sundays. It's a little bit higher with your expectations. You probably pick out your better shirt or your suit or cloth or something like that. There's a lot of cloth and coif that goes on at Easter time. And in your home, if it's like my home, you got the kids involved. There's baskets and there's eggs that come from rabbits, which are very weird. And there's all these things going on. It's a lot to get here. It's turmoil. I know that my wife got to bed about 3 o'clock last night, and so I want to thank her for being here today. And though she's gone, something happened, she disappeared. But, you know, for us getting there, going through all that stuff that's there, you begin to get in the swirl. I remember talking to one of my friends who's a pastor, and he said, I really just wish I was on a beach somewhere. I don't really want to do Easter tomorrow. I said, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. We had our Easter egg stuff, and the kids, you know, you're getting them ready in the morning, and all of a sudden they seem to find that candy they got from Saturday. It's in their pockets and it's on their shirts. And it's a lot to get here on Easter. And I appreciate you being here, given what you did today to be here, because there's something about pastel colors and lilies and rabbit eggs that give me indigestion. But I appreciate you being here today for that matter. Well, having said all that, where does that leave us with the words of Jesus? It says right here, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Because that really is the message that Jesus is giving us. And his resurrection points to such a rest, obviously. And yet we come here probably in a swirl that gets well beyond what we're used to. And it brings us more into this point of what it means to be believers and how we live this life. Because I know that ever since I said yes to Jesus, I've had nothing but rest ever since. And I know I'm that's not true. Probably some of you have been there, but not most. Most of us would be like Psalm 107, which says this here, some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. Wow. Any Navy people here, raise your hand right now. Okay, there's the sum that's there. And they, too, observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror, and they reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. He goes on to say, Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. I like that part there. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Well, for those of you who have small children, you know what a blessing stillness is. You know that more than anyone else. Stillness is a blessing. And when you have 8 kids in the house, stillness is a real blessing. It's actually, stillness is a miracle. And when you hear stillness, you get real afraid that somebody is killing somebody or blowing something up. And so you jump up and go look for it because you don't take stillness lying down. But in this case here, when we realize it in our life and we come here on Easter Sunday, that we have the reality of a resurrected Savior. But what does it mean to us today in the sense of that part of the calmness of the storm? We've been talking about shelter from the storm, but what does it mean to us in Jesus in this way? Well, the resurrection of Jesus anchors us as we sail through death, disappointment, and defeat, and it leads us into the safe harbor, which is God's presence. And that lays out a lot as we look through that lens of the whole idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it means a lot to me because I go through a lot of disappointment, I see a lot of death, and I certainly see defeat and the sense of failure always just on the cusp. And maybe it's because in my business, I don't have a lot of people coming in and going, I just wanted to come meet with you to say, glory, hallelujah. I got a new job. I'm going to start tithing 40%. I'm rich now, and I want to come live life here in the church. Generally, that's not what brings us into the place of the Lord. We generally sailing a sea. Our ship has tossed and been flipped around, and we come into a place going, I'm just looking for a safe harbor. I'm looking for the presence of God. I've said before that I've met so many people in this church who say this to me, I used to be a millionaire and I lost everything, and I'm here really looking for the Lord. And I've always said, I wish you could have come here a year before. You lost everything looking for the Lord, and we could have lost it together. But, I mean, that's generally not the way it works. We generally are in that place looking for the Lord here today, and that's what we're doing. This is what the writer of Hebrews would say. One of my favorite verses in the Bible says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Get this idea of the anchor of the soul, our soul not being tossed and turned and thrown around. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. And when we say this whole issue of behind the curtain, we all think of the Good Friday scenario with Jesus hanging on the cross. And we remember, some of you don't, go look in your Bibles at that there at the end of the Gospels, any of them, and you'll see this place here where Jesus, when he's dying, the curtain is ripped in two that's in the temple. And this curtain in the temple separated the common person from the presence of the Holy of Holies. And when we hear this, blessed are the poor in spirit, we get this idea, blessed are those who never were good at being spiritual. Blessed are those who didn't get it. You're getting it now. The curtain has been torn, and here the Spirit is just moving and pulling out and moving on your life, moving in ways that you didn't understand could be had. And for me, that was my life. I was in a storm. I could not right the ship. I said all the right prayers. I confessed my sins every day. It was such a long, tedious list. I at one point just got sick of confessing and went on about my life. No one here would do that, but that was where I was at. And for me, I think of the pastor who said he'd rather be on the beach, and I got that, but then I am a coach of another church planter, and I read his Facebook post. I hate people who share Facebook posts, but this one touched me because I'm his coach, and this guy is the best-looking guy I've ever seen. This guy's got it together. And he wrote on his post, he said, I, 10 years ago, was a meth addict. And now I wake up every day and glorify Jesus. I'm a pastor of a church now. I did not graduate high school, but since I've got a GED, went back to school and got my master's. He just went listing, and I just knew this guy. I'm thinking, I didn't know he had a past. I didn't know he had been on the seas that I had been on. But here he just kept saying, and every day I see the goodness of God continually set me free. And I want to put that out there for anyone, he said, so that they know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't a one-time event, but it's the event of our life who come into Christ Jesus. An anchor for my soul. That forerunner means Jesus went before us, but also that word in Greek would describe the ships that would sail out to the rough seas. And that the harbor master would be on it and say, come on, follow me into the harbor. Let me show you how to get in here. Let me show you how to anchor and be secure and firm. That Jesus has sailed out to us, guys and gals. He sailed out to us in the rough seas and said, let me sail you in. And often I was the one who was like, well, I don't know. I don't want to look like a guy who wears a three-piece suit on Easter. And there, look what happened. So the point, though, is he's going, I know you. I made you as you are. Let me sail you into a harbor, which is the presence of the Father. It's there. That is what he is. That's what he's doing, and I love that about him. If you know the Easter story at all, and instead of reading it to you, I'll kind of encapsulate a little bit today. And that whole idea that this man, Joseph of Arimathea, would go, and he saw Jesus who had hung on that cross there, and he says, you know, let me have that body and bury it. And Pilate let him have it, and he took the body of Jesus Christ with his friend Nicodemus, who had had a discussion with Jesus as well in the Gospel of John, and they went and laid him in a tomb that had never been used, and they rolled a big stone across it. Well, that next day, as the Gospel of John would tell us, is that Mary Magdalene, this woman who had seven demons cast out of her life. Can you imagine seven demons cast out? She was a prostitute, had come out of that life and had been forgiven. She would be just like my pastor friend and say, man, I'm telling you what happened in my life. And she had no idea, never saw it coming, that this Jesus who had changed her life was going to die. And there she went to his grave, even after he had already been embalmed, essentially in the way they did it in those days, was with aloes and myrrhs. She would go to that gravesite and go to see that body and to take care of the dead. But when she got in there, there was no body, so she ran back and she got the other disciples, and they ran in. John and Peter had a foot race and all those things. But when they got there, they left and went back to tell the others because the strips of linen were lying there that were his burial clothes. There's no way that rock was moved that was not supernatural. There was no way. The centurion was there guarding it. They didn't see it. And yet she bends down to look in, and as she looks further, she sees two angels at the foot of where Jesus would have been. And they said, "He's not here. He is risen. He is risen." And believe me, when they said he is risen, no one responded. But that was the first time we heard that. And then she started just weeping. It was not good news. Her Jesus was dead. Her Jesus, she wanted to care for and to show what we might call religious affection for by caring for that. Her Jesus was gone. She did not think of resurrection. She thought of missing. And of course, then she turns around and sees one that she described as a gardener, as the Gospel of John says, she thought was a gardener. And it's Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And he says, "Why are you crying?" "Well, I can't find Jesus." "I'm him." And she grabbed hold of him. And he said, "You can't grab hold of me in this state, for I am to ascend to the right hand of the Father. You can't keep me here in this mourning space, as it were, because something greater is to come." And she ran back and told the disciples, and they did what we do when we hear great news. They went and locked themselves in a house and got ready to be attacked for it, you know. And then they begin to tell Thomas, and he's walking around theologically thinking, "Well, unless I see this stuff, he doesn't exist." And I would say that we can look at those pictures and say for us as disciples of Christ that we understand that often we're left with only our original story of coming to know Jesus. We tell people, "You know, when I was 5, I made a decision for Jesus Christ. I walked down the aisle. I was baptized at the age of 5 and a half. Life's been just wonderful since then." Meaning we mourn the things that happened. Maybe you wasn't that. Maybe you were a missionary and you saw great things. Maybe you got to lay hands on the sick and saw them healed and the Holy Spirit touched you. And since that time, it's just been kind of whatever. And you're mourning that which was, but the Jesus that you knew isn't in the tomb anymore. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes through the room, he's like a lizard. You grab hold of the tail, and it keeps on kicking for a couple of years. But that lizard's gone, man. The Holy Spirit is not stagnant. He's moving, and the resurrection power is always moving, and Christ is always moving us ahead and moving us in life. It's not a one-time thing. "I don't drink anymore." "What else are you doing?" "I'm not drinking." There's more to not drinking, because we're drinking something else now, and we're getting drunk on something else now. We're being pulled into a harbor, but a harbor that ties us into the presence of Almighty God in this one that's based on the resurrection. You know, sometimes we forget that the empty tomb means much more than Jesus isn't dead. Are you with me on that? Do you get what I'm saying? It means a little bit more than he isn't dead. It means he's resurrected. And I like that because that gives him this kind of freakish little thing. You don't know where he's at. He's dangerous. You see, much more dangerous than the bunny who lays eggs, which is pretty dangerous at that. We can't hide in fear. We can't wait. I'm waiting to die so I can go be with Jesus. Until that time, I'm trying not to sin. And that's not it either. Nor are we like, can we be Thomas sitting around with our debates of what, well, you know, show me. Here comes the thing, when Jesus comes in the room, he says, "Hey, Thomas, why don't you just jam your fingers up in here, Mr. Big Mouth?" He didn't say that, but that's what I would have said. "Hey, you want to see some stuff? Get your hand on up in there. Hey, matter of fact, why don't you get your face up in there?" Is what I would have said. But Jesus was kind. "You want to experience me? Here I am." And by the way, here's my wounds, because this is, miracles are lived in reality. And reality is there's wounding. In reality, there's wounding and there's resurrection. And it didn't come easy. It didn't come cheap. Paul would write, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This life I live is lived in Jesus from for Jesus. He would go on and write that he has gathered us up as he even sits at the right hand of the Father into this resurrected life. And I don't understand all that. I don't think Paul understood. He said, I've yet not comprehended all this stuff yet. I've not got there yet. But something's going on that's beyond what I can do, and something's going on beyond what I can feel when I can see. There's a hope. There's a hope that takes me beyond the curtain and beyond what I can get in my life now. But I'm not waiting to die to get it. Let's look beyond that Easter Sunday. Let's look beyond what it meant on that day when the day everything had passed. To understand, we think of Easter as a great day, but again, they're left with their Easter going, the tomb is empty. We don't know what to do. We don't even get to mourn. We're afraid now that they're going to think we stole the body and they're going to kill us. It was not a good day for them, as it is for us now. But it would get better, for after these things we would see in John 21, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. This is how he did it. Simon Peter, by the way, you remember Simon Peter? Denied Jesus three times to a little slave girl out by the fire. Even some would say cursing the name of Jesus. Thomas, remember him? One who doubted completely that Jesus had resurrected. Forced Jesus to show him. And Jesus would respond, well, blessed are those who will believe and not see. Nathanael of Cana. Oh, he was the one Jesus saw underneath the tree and said, I see a man on whom there is no guile. Nathanael got so excited he went and got his brother. He saw the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Remember those nice guys, the ones who had a fight? Got their mom to go up to Jesus and try to strike a deal so they could be sitting at his left and right hand? Oh, got some good characters in this story. Two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Now, I'm going to say working is not a bad thing. I think all men, women, that I love it. Love work. That's what we do. We create. We do things. But the picture of this work signifies to us these men who had lived with this Jesus in a way that you and I could never experience in this life the way they experienced it. Laying hands on the sick, saw him. Some saw him on the mount being transfigured, for crying out loud. Saw him casting out demons. Can you imagine being with him and those pigs running off into the sea? That should have been enough, really. I mean, that does enough for one lifetime. But after seeing all these things, they saw something that set them off and said, that's not real anymore. He appeared to them in a room. After he was resurrected, they seen him again. But it's not enough, you see. One visit's not enough, apparently. Two isn't enough. But this would be the third time. And they would go back to fishing. And guess what they would find in their life? That they weren't really good at what they thought they once were good at. And ladies and gentlemen, our lives, when Jesus comes and touches our life and everything changes and then we don't get to see everything happen and lighten up, we have a tendency to go back to the way we were. Because I was saved. But I'm telling you, no, you are in the resurrection mode. It's not waiting to die to get it. Resurrection power starts. Oh, you will see your flaws. But I'm not going to let my flaws stop me from saying, here I am, Jesus. But I have the tendency to go back to who I was. I have a tendency to go back to my cynical ways, my sarcasm. That works best for me, you see. Then I don't get hurt. Getting angry. Anger works really good. I like that one. And I say that tongue in cheek, but it's true, isn't it? It's where we go back to what we know. Because I'm not seeing what I saw then. The resurrection anchors us, though, when we are failing. Because God is strongest when we are weakest. And I want to say to you, if you feel like you've been failing in your resurrection life, hallelujah. Because now you know what you need. You need Jesus. You see, it's at this point that in our failure, he comes and moves in and says, you got this? You understand something? You can't do this without me. I love the founder of the Vineyard was John Wimber, and he said that I was traveling the world trying to teach churches how to grow and teach them about signs and wonders. And one day in a hotel in Chicago, I knelt down and began to weep because I was exhausted and wore out. The seas had tore him down, guys. And he said he heard Jesus say this to him. I've seen your ministry. And he said the tone was kind of like, eh. I've seen your ministry. Would you like me to show you mine? Would you like to see me? Would you like to come into the safe harbor? God is strongest when we're weakest becomes a message today for Easter, because some of you are out there thinking you're tearing it up, and I praise God for that. But most of us know what it meant in Psalm 107 to be out there on that sea. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 1. Far beyond our ability to endure. Oh my gosh. Far beyond my ability to endure. Can anything be more truer than those words? So that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, he would write. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on who? Who does what? Didn't say just raises Jesus. Wouldn't say you're going to get raised until the end of time, but he's saying that this hope of the raising of the dead is something that starts today as we enter into Jesus. Do you get what I'm saying? The hope fills me today. He's the one who raises the dead. Ah. So what happens when you're a failure? What happens when you go back to fishing and you can't catch anything? I don't know. Let's see what happens here. It says, when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. I said the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Let's get that very clear here. Just like Mary didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast now and they were able to draw it in because there was a multitude of fish. Wow. I like that. I'd like to cast on the right-hand side of the boat today and catch all the fish I want to get. Am I the only one who's catching this metaphorically, or are you just going to get into me on the other? This is a true story, but it speaks to us today. Richard Rohr would write, the theological virtue of hope is a patient and trustful willingness to live without closure, without resolution, and still be content and even happy because our satisfaction is now at another level and our source is beyond ourselves, meaning this here, that they did not know that was Jesus. They had no idea. There was no closure to that. But they have to live beyond the level that says this here, my satisfaction goes beyond what I find today, because we live in the richest country in the world. And yet we still find dissatisfaction with what we have and what we gather in on a daily basis. And if you go anywhere in this world, you realize we eat better than most, and not everyone here has, and not everyone eats as good as some others. Don't get me wrong. But the point is that have we ever really faced what many face every day? And if so, would we continue to believe in the resurrected Jesus? And if so, would we still give our lives to resurrection? I've said this many times. I've been to England. I know hardship. I've been there where there is no dryers, and the ones they have don't work. Jesus lives in England. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm not kidding you. When you nothing'll make you love the United States of America like traveling. That'll get you. I used to go to Europe and just see how people worshiped, and they had nothing like us. Laying my blue jeans on a radiator heater, hoping they might dry by the next day. Having to wear my pajamas for 2 days around a city in Germany. That's because all I had. But Germans dress that way anyhow, so it didn't matter. Meaning we often find just the most trivial things as the travail which will make us feel like we've lost hope. For me, it's different things. It's not the washer and dryer. It's how I do in business and what is my business. It's pastoring a church. But you have other business. You have other things. Is it your kids? How well they've done in school? What will it be that begins to rob you of the sense of Jesus is in the picture here? But I would say today that Jesus is on the beach saying to you, hey,
hey, fellas, you got any food? Got any gum?
Yes. The resurrection anchors us when we're confused, guys. When we're confused and we don't see hope, resurrection anchors us because it releases our need for certainty and makes us dependent on God. And there's just not a whole lot of certainty. I know this here that I can trust and love my wife fully. But I can't control that trust. That is a faith. And it's a good faith. But I don't get certainty in many things. My investments don't have certainty. I just don't have a lot of certainty in things. There is an issue of me trusting in one who's greater than me, greater than my wife, greater than my children, because if that's where I'm trusting, I'm going to get brokenhearted somewhere down the road. And I got wonderful kids. And they got great haircuts because I cut 6 heads yesterday. Again, Easter is a big shipwreck waiting to happen. So, such confidence we have through Christ before God. I like that. I like that, David. Confidence I have through Christ before God. And before I finish that, I just want to say I really, 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 my hope sails in me when I have confidence in myself before God. How many times do you stand before God and think, I'm failing because I'm a miserable sinner and I screwed up somewhere and he's going to stick it to me because he deserves it. I deserve it. But I have this confidence. And it's not based on me as a male who can get things done. That faded back in my 30s. I got too tired and I hurt my back. And after that, I had to find a little bit more trust in what I could do. And it had to be found in who is the one I call Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And guys, I need him in this life. I need him in my business. I need him as a father. I need him as a pastor. I need him as a friend. Because I screw it up every time. And even when I'm walking with him, I screw it up. I was trying to help Joy know how to position her hands while she was singing today, and that didn't work too well today. She always says, guys, I love you, and thank you for loving me and having compassion and forgiveness. For we should have that for each other. But if I cannot find it before the Father, my confidence will dwindle, and I will find myself fighting through jealousy, control. My vulnerability was shut down. I will not be vulnerable to anyone. I've got to trust that he's with me and that he's the one who sustains me. Well, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and again, I like that name. Frank, you like that? The disciple whom Jesus loved? That'd be a great title to have. Ladies and gentlemen, speaking today will be the disciple whom Jesus loved. Come on up here. Thank you. Used to go by Raymond, now I go by that. Actually, it's John, and he's using that name for himself. I like it. Said, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, for about 200 cubits, dragging the net with them. I like that there. I like this sense that there's a commitment that's coming here. But I also understand that with commitment, I can get committed with crazy stuff. This is church, and there's somebody always trying to sell you a commitment. I'm not kidding you. I'd be the first one. All I need to see is you get a little excited. Hey, would you like to work in the nursery? I mean, those of us who get excited, people will hook their harness onto. I was talking to Athena about this earlier. And her daughter, Destiny, her and Jack's daughter, Destiny, I'm saying, you know, people are going to hook their harness on that girl because she's got a lot of energy. Hey, come on, girl. But the point is, with excitement, there comes something else. It's Jesus standing on the shore saying, swim to me. Swim to me. I want you to commit to me. Swim to me. And it's not about everybody on that boat thinking you're a good swimmer, Peter. Because we know you're not, because we saw you sink earlier in the Gospels and you had to be saved, right? It's about you swimming to me. Come on to me. I'm here on the shore. And I'm calling you. The resurrection anchors us when we get excited because our commitment to Jesus' love gives direction to our passion. Not just burn out and in this sea. Tossed life I'm in, believe me, my passion often will leave me more burnout than anything. And so what happens? And I'm looking at some of you right now. You know I'm looking at you. You know what happens? You get burnout. And you quit believing in the resurrection power, not just for your life, but for all the people around you that you used to touch because you just give up on it because you're like, you know, I've helped people. They always do the same thing. They take and they take and they go. And then I burn out and then I look like a heathen and no one likes me anymore. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to make that personal. I'm saying we get a little afraid of commitment. But let our commitment be seen as swimming to Jesus and knowing that we're not going to sink. Just take off your outer garment. I don't know what that means. I just want to say that. So there you go. If we are out of our mind, Paul would write, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. But Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Jesus died for all of us, therefore we all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Let that message permeate each of us today. Because I'm not trying to hook my harness onto you. I'm trying to get you to hook your harness to the one who says, my yoke is easy. Come to me, all are weary and heavy burden. I'll give you rest. And as soon as they had come to land, it's what they saw, Mr. Joe. Joe West in the back here. He's a good-looking man. Love him, man. Give him big hands, good to see him. Because that guy I saw and said, hey, Joe, too, yesterday, wasn't you? It was very embarrassing. Just another man with a shaved head who had a biker jacket on. Very nervous I was. So here we go. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread, which begs the question where to get the fish. They had the fish dragging it up there, so he already had some of his stuff, right? And Jesus said, then bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Bring what you got, what I gave you, and bring it into what I've got. Let's make a meal here. Let's eat together. Brian shared with you earlier in the announcements, he likes those ministries that have food in them, which isn't true. He doesn't really like food. He was speaking for me. I'm the one who eats. So if you're looking to give food away, come see me. He really doesn't eat, so just bring it here. But it's true. I think it shows in my part, in my case. So, but Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, which if you add that up, that comes to 9. Moving on. The This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples and he was raised from the dead. Let us sink in here a second. You're bringing what you have to the table. You're a player here in this resurrected life. And he's bringing what he has to the table because he's certainly the dealer in this resurrected life. And he's calling you onto the beach with the fiery coals, which in this case represent his passion, which represent what he has for you. Earlier in the Gospels, it said that he pulled his disciples together and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," which they had received most certainly. But here he says, bring what you have and let's put it over the coals of this fire. The resurrection anchors us when we are relating, all coming to that fire with him, each other. Because we see others and ourselves in the light of new creation as he builds that fire and calls you and the other disciples around that who've been fishing with you also coming up as empty as you have, mind you. No one's getting ahead without Jesus, guys. I'm not saying you can't be wealthy without him. I'm not saying you can't have a marriage without him. I'm not saying that. But I need the resurrection life. And I come around and I look at each other across that fire and I say to you, come in close to the fire. Quit living beyond the pale of the firelight. For there's no shame and guilt here, for we all have sit on the same ship and all have come up empty, all have come up wanting. But we drag what we have, our 153 fish that we've caught together, what we have, and we drag them up to the fire and say, let's eat, man. Let's receive the sustenance of life that you have because this is John's communion hour, you see. This is John's way of expressing not only the totality of Jesus' resurrection because a ghost cannot ingest fish, but here is one who's fully resurrected but still has a body like you and I who knows the wounds of life but has been resurrected and knows the resurrection life. And is not ashamed of his wounds. He has them still. And says, I know your wounds. I know your father wounds, your mother wounds. I know the wounds you've given to others. I'm calling you to the fire. I know you, Peter. You're the one who denied me 3 times. Later on in this one here, he'll have that healing, reconciling thing, calling him to life. I know you, Thomas, the one who has to see everything. I know you, John and James, you have to be in charge and your mama has to do your bidding for you. Come on up to the fire. Let's eat together. Right now, that's what we're fixing to do. And if you're not from Texas, that means gonna do. I think. I was once asked when I moved to California, what does fixin' to mean? I had no idea. Just fixin' to. Okay. And as they come up, this is a meal that we take together as disciples who've been on those ships that have been tossed and turned. Yes, he also gave them the power to forgive. He said, those you forgive are forgiven, and those you don't forgive aren't forgiven. He said that in the Gospels there in that holy story. The Passion story. So I come today and say, we come as those disciples to the beach surrounding the fire, and I want you to think of Jesus sitting there staring back at you, even as we're staring across at each other. Knowing that he's not judging you makes it hard for me to judge my brother who's across that fire from me. Knowing that I can forgive and that his power of the resurrection allows me to forgive even the worst of my enemies. knowing that he's calling me into a resurrection life. And as you know, these guys, he would say to Peter, you're going and say this here, you know what? You're going to be led by the hand. Someone's going to dress you and lead you. You don't even know where you're going to go. And Peter said, well, what about that guy? Don't you worry about him. Worry about you. He'd go on and say this here. He said that this he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. Meaning this here, you're going to glorify God in your life. Can you take me to Matthew 8 real quick? As we take this, I want to read this section. Jesus got into a boat and his followers went with him. And the great storm arose on the lake so that waves covered the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. His followers went to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we will drown. And Jesus answered, why are you afraid? You didn't have enough faith? And Jesus got up and gave a command to the wind and the waves, and it became completely calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. And today we call out that one who has the power to command the wind and the waves and say, let my faith be found in you, that you're not sleeping in the helm. I'm not asking you to bail out my boat. I'm asking you to calm the storms of my life. Even as now I come to this fire, having found failure, having found disillusionment, having found success, having found clarity. I look across the fire now. I ask you to bless these elements, Heavenly Father. Would you be in and on and around and bringing us into the presence of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, brought into that triune dance, that perichoresis, as it's called, the theologians would call it, which means a divine dance, whipping us into that dance with you and into that love. We are reminded of that night that you would remind us to remember what you've done, and you would take bread and you would give thanks for it and break it and say, this is my body broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And as you ingest that bread, think of them eating fish that day as they sit and stared into his eyes. Have you any food? Cast on the right-hand side of the boat. Let this sustain you. He would take that chalice of wine there that would be given there that day. I know the team's coming up. Are y'all coming up? Yeah. Y'all can join us now, if you will. And he would say, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Thank you for coming to the fire today, guys. Thank you for looking across at Jesus. Thank you for looking at each other and holding each other in the spirit of humanity, of love and valuing and believing that each person here is held and created by the loving God. And that in Jesus Christ, we come into the fullness of our creation. Poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. And often as you do this remembrance of him. For it is not by works, it's by grace you've been saved. As Paul would write. And we will end today with a song that speaks of that grace. And as we're done with that, I will bless you, and then I'll invite you to come down. If you don't know Jesus, or you'd like to have prayer for broken bodies and broken hearts, disillusionment, death, mourning, what it may be, if we could come together around the fire of his passion and say, come, Holy Spirit.